Good morning, everyone. Good morning again. Can you smell that? They're cooking downstairs for us. It's a fellowship, fifth Sunday fellowship dinner. So if you are visiting us, or if you're maybe your second or third week here, you picked a really good Sunday to come. They can cook here. This is the South. God bless the North. But us Yankees don't know how to cook like people in the South do. My goodness. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're also going to do a membership induction today, which I'm excited about. But I didn't come up here to tell you all of those things. I came up here to teach you something from God's Word. And we've been in the book of Colossians now close to a year and a half. And we take little breaks now and then. We took some breaks the last 3 weeks. We heard from Tim Palmer. We celebrated the resurrection together. We baptized some individuals and gave a gospel message last week. But this week, we're going to come back to the book of Colossians. And my plan is to settle here. We have one person coming who's speaking to us. Chaplain Britton Joyner is going to be speaking to us the third week in May. But other than that, my plan is to stay in the book of Colossians until we're finished, Lord willing, sometime in July is when we should be done with the book of Colossians. Now, let me turn the timer on so I don't go too long. I know that that's important, especially with the smell downstairs. Now, I'd like to get us caught up before we get started. Now, the theme of the book of Colossians is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now, there was a church there, the church in Colossae, and they were being threatened by false teaching that sought to undermine the sufficiency of Jesus. They were being told by false teachers and others that they needed to do all of these things on top of believing in Jesus Christ in order to truly be saved. They had to, you know, add to their faith different things, add to Christ, essentially. Christ is not enough. You need other things. You need to have supernatural experiences, plus Jesus. You needed to keep the law, and if you don't keep the law, Jesus is not going to be enough for you. That's what was being communicated. And the other thing is they were teaching that you can't be a super Christian unless you do these things. Yeah, you can kind of get in Christianity on the base level with Jesus, but if you really want to elevate yourself and be a super Christian, then you needed to do all of these things. You have to practice asceticism. You had to have some sort of supernatural experience. You had to keep the law perfectly. That's what was being told or taught to these Colossians. So Paul writes this letter and says, no. No. If you have Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are complete in Him. You have everything that you need. He is sufficient. The next thing for us to do then is to seek to understand the one who dwells in us so that we can access all of the resources that are ours in His. That is why he prays in Colossians 1 verse 9. You remember that prayer? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. That's His desire. Jesus is yours. He is sufficient. He dwells in you. So get to know Him. And the reason we so often feel we are missing something in life is because we don't know the one that we have. He's everything. He's everything. So who is Jesus? Who am I in Him? How am I to understand myself and this world in light of Him? Does He have any expectations of me? Is it simply believe in Jesus and try to live a decent life? These are the kinds of questions that the book of Colossians answers. And as you study it, you discover that what Jesus intends to do in saving you is transform you into a different kind of person. And He does this from the inside out. He is creating through us a new humanity. And He's doing this by replacing the old principles of selfishness and greed with new principles of grace. I mean, Colossians 3:10 talks about the new self. In fact, why don't you turn in the book of Colossians? Usually I start there, but I got to talking about food. So let's turn to the book. I'm going to set this over here, and I hope it's not going to be too distracting, but I keep kicking it. This is for the membership induction next time. There we go. So you're all in the book of Colossians? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 12, which is really a charter of the new humanity. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is all we need. And Father, I know that all of us have times where we feel inadequate. We feel we're missing something. And God, it's times like that we're tempted to think that Jesus is not enough, but he is enough. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us know the one who dwells in us and give us hearts and minds to follow him. I pray that even the words that I'm going to speak from your word this morning would contribute to that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is sufficient. And Jesus has a plan for us. And his plan is to create through us a new humanity, a different kind of person. And he does that by teaching us to replace the old principles of selfishness and greed with new principles of grace. Verse 10 of Colossians 3 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The old person that you were before you knew Christ, that person needs to go away. In fact, the old principles and the old man is the reason that we needed a Savior to begin with. You see, we were all born opposed to God and his purposes. All of us. Every human being is born opposed to God. The Bible says that we dwell in a domain of darkness, enslaved to various lusts and passions. Our sin, it defiles God's created order. And the Bible says that it makes us his enemy. This is who we were. You see, as God's enemies, we have brought death upon ourselves and upon God's creation, and we have nothing to look forward to but God's condemnation and wrath, and it will be just. The Bible does not paint a very good picture of human beings apart from Christ. And this is the truth. And the reason God had to send us a Savior, who is Jesus Christ, is because of that. And this was true of every single one of us in this room until the Spirit of God, through the gospel, awoke our dead hearts and gave us spiritual eyes to see the crucified and resurrected Savior. And we understood that it was his death that reconciled us to God, that made peace between us and the God that we have sinned against. And more than that, it was his resurrected life that delivers us from the sin-saturated mess we've gotten ourselves in. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, there was a time when our lives were ruled by greed. when we did our own thing, we went our own way. But now, if you have come to Christ, if you are trusting in Christ for salvation, then you belong to Jesus. You are His. You are in His kingdom. That's what Paul means in Colossians when he says you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, where you did your own thing, and transferred into the kingdom of light. It actually says the kingdom of His dear Son. And if it is Jesus' kingdom, guess who the king is? Jesus. And if you are in Jesus' kingdom, guess who your king is? Jesus. And I'll tell you something, He is worthy and He is sovereign. So follow Him. Set your mind on Him, Colossians 3:1 says. Fix your hope on Christ and not in this world. There's nothing for us in this world. Everything we need is in Christ. And He is sufficient. And so, as Paul teaches, don't let people fool you into thinking that you need something in addition to Christ. And stop doing the things that you did before you knew Christ. The Bible says you are dead to those things. You are dead to sexual immorality. You are dead to lust and evil desires and passions. You are dead to anger, wrath, malice, clamor, slander. All of those things are not a part of the new humanity that God is creating through those who claim to follow Him. You're dead to those things. You are now alive in Christ. You are a new creation. A new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are a new creation. God's plan for you is to become a part of a new humanity whose hope is not in this world, but whose hope is fixed firmly on Christ. His design for us, then, is to lock arms in community with other believers who are also chosen, holy, and beloved. Why? So the world can see what a group of people look like who love each other as God intended with the grace that He provides. This is His design for us. It's to follow Christ. And I mentioned already that verses 12 through 17 is a charter for Christian community, and we read that passage today, and just reading it, just think about this. Who doesn't want to be a part of a community like this? Who doesn't want to be a part of a group of people who are compassionate, who are kind, who are humble, meek, and patient? You know, in a world where we're exhausting ourselves to keep up appearances, we're exhausting ourselves to try to impress people and to make people think that we have it all together. That's why Facebook explodes, because you've got some control over that. That's why people have a hard time coming to church, is because they feel awkward, because they're still kind of stuck in the old mindset, and we get there from time to time. And it's wonderful to have a group like this. This is what God intends to create. Compassionate, kind, humble, and meek, and patient people. Who doesn't want to be a part of a group where they know that despite their weaknesses, despite their quirks, they're going to be tolerated, they're going to be forgiven, and above all, they're going to be loved? Wouldn't it be great to know that you have a family that loves you in spite of anything? This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what God is creating. This is exactly the community that God wants to build through us. But it doesn't happen automatically. And it's not going to happen by trying harder. You see, we grow into this kind of community as we fix our eyes on Jesus. We set our hope in Christ. We deny ourselves, and we follow after Christ. This is the kind of community that will be created when all of the members endeavor to be like this. And so we struggle and we strive towards that, and God gives us grace. But this is really demanding work. I mean, you read that list in 12 through 17, and you think, I would love to be a part of a group like that, but I'm way far away from that. And to that, I would say, amen, we all are. We're all struggling towards that. But it is demanding work to have hearts ruled by the peace of Christ and constantly extend grace to people who hurt us or who annoy us and expect them to extend that same grace to us? This is demanding work, and it's hard work. So how do we keep the well of God's grace bubbling within us? How do we be thankful people and remain thankful? I believe that a big component to that is verse 16, which is what we're going to study today, along with 17. And it says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So in this passage, we're commanded as Christians to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, so that we would teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and sing with thankful hearts to God. That's the design. It is to have the word of Christ be at home in us. Now, what does he mean, word of Christ? Have the word of Christ dwelling in us. What does that mean? Well, it's the truth concerning Jesus Christ and all its implications as revealed in its word. It's what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And it's the gospel specifically, but it includes all of God's written revelation, since the whole Bible points to Jesus. So when we talk about the word of Christ, we're talking about everything that God has to say about Jesus, and really the whole Bible, everything God says about Christ in his word. Now that word, let the word of Christ dwell within us. And it's a command. This is what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to have the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ, dwell in us. The word literally means to live in or to be at home. The truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, it should be more than familiar to us. It should be more than acquaintance, an acquaintance that we're pleasant towards. It should be more than that. The truth concerning Jesus Christ should be the focal point of our hearts and minds. It should be the centerpiece of our fellowship. It's more than nice stories that we're familiar with and we kind of share with one another every now and then. The Bible says that it is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that I actually believe. It says the Bible is God-breathed. It is sufficient for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the Bible that teaches us how to live. It is the word of Christ that must be at home in us. And by the way, the phrase dwell among you is plural. It means this, dwell among y'all. That's what it means. And maybe if they ever come out with a southern version of the Bible, they'll include that. But that's what it says. The word of Christ is to dwell among y'all. In other words, the command has community in mind. It's community in mind. John Kitchen, a commentator, says, "When God's people live together in fellowship and gather together for worship, the word of Christ must have a prominent and permanent place. Christ dwells among his people where his word is anticipated, sought out, welcomed, and allowed to rule." That's the idea. It's the word of Christ that must drive our fellowship. It's the word of Christ that must be the motivation and the ambition behind everything that we do, from the worship music, to the teaching, to the Sunday school classes, to the Bible studies, to the prayer time, even to the fellowship dinners. It's the word of Christ that should drive us. It's the word of Christ. And it says there, let the word of Christ dwell among you what? Richly. It's an interesting word. Richly. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. The word means very high on a scale of opulence. And I had to look up the word opulence. It means just lavish. Just lavish. And if you can imagine a vast storehouse of gospel truth fitting for every circumstance and situation. One commentator says, the church is to be stocked with good teaching as a palace is filled with treasure. You see, we can understand the gospel message. We can say, I know Jesus died for me and all of that, but that doesn't help me in whatever current situation I'm in now. It doesn't help me deal with life's problems and circumstances now. And a lot of people have that. And so they usher themselves off to secular psychologists when they're faced with problems. But they don't understand that the Bible is sufficient. And if the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we'll know what God expects from us in every circumstance and situation. There is a principle for us there. And we need to have storehouses of that. And by the way, these treasures, they don't just collect dust. They're used, and they're placed at the center of our fellowship. I like this quote. Richly suggests that this constant reference to the Word of Christ should not be superficial or passing, but that it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have transforming power in the life of the community. See, the Word of Christ is supposed to transform our lives, and it's supposed to transform our communities. And when it's dwelling in our hearts, that's what it does. We need to not be content with superficiality, with rudimentary things. We know the gospel message is simple, but we must go beyond basic and mine the depths of truth concerning Christ. This should be our ambition as Christians. You say, well, that's your job. You're the pastor. Well, my job is to do everything I can to convince you that this is what the Bible teaches, so that you too will go out and mine the depths of truth concerning Christ. Now, the implication of what he says there, dwelling among you, it means that the Word of Christ needs to be at home in our minds. And you'll see that as the first point on your bulletin. At home in our minds. And this is really where it begins. The gospel story should be at home in us. And when Jesus Christ is the priority of your life, then the Word of Christ will be at home in you. And when the Word of Christ then is at home in the minds of our fellowship, the natural result will be teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing in all wisdom. One of these is positive, the other is negative. So you're not only teaching people about Christ, you're admonishing them. You're warning them, is what that means. You're warning those who are not obedient to Christ. And this can happen directly. And often when I preach, I'm including both teaching and admonishing. So I'm trying to teach you something as well as warn you. And that's kind of what preaching is. But it doesn't just happen here from the pulpit. It can also happen indirectly as well in fellowship. I can remember when I spend time with somebody who clearly has the Word of Christ dwelling in them, they can't help but speak of the things of Christ. And I walk away, I not only learn something, but I feel convicted about my own life. I see how this person treats their wife or treats their husband or treats their children. And I see the love of Christ that dwells in them. And so I am taught something and I'm admonished. This happens as we spend time with one another in fellowship. That's what I love about fellowship where the Word of Christ dwells richly. You get a bunch of people and they start talking about the things of Christ. And the Word of Christ dwells richly in that fellowship, you learn something. And we have to cultivate this, of course, in our own fellowship. And it begins in our own hearts. It begins in our own hearts. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that's in my own heart? What's at home in my mind? And I remember sitting around a table with some guys at a conference that I was at, and we were talking about the things of Christ, and there's this one guy that always seemed kind of quiet, and he wouldn't really talk much. And so I decided I really wanted to get to know him and befriend him a little bit and find out kind of where he was from and things like that. And after a personal conversation, I found out he really loves guitars. He loves them. He loves guitars and all of that heavy guitar music. And as soon as we started talking about that, he just came to life. It was like a different person. He was telling, and he had studied music and got his master's degree in it. And he was telling me about all these different things. And I couldn't shut him up. And finally, he admitted to me, he's like, yeah, you know, I think guitars can kind of be a bit of an idol. You think? See, the word of guitars was at home in his heart, but not the word of Christ. I'm not saying that he's an unbeliever, but at the very least, would you say that his priorities are misplaced? Yes. Yes. And so it causes us to look at ourselves and wonder, what is at home in my heart and in my mind? What dwells there? What occupies your thoughts? What's at home in your heart? If it isn't Christ, find out what it is and evict it. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be interested in other things. That's ridiculous. Anything can become an idol. In fact, you can make theology an idol, but not have the word of Christ dwelling in your heart. Anything can become an idol, and it doesn't mean that we can't have any interests or anything like that, but we need to be very well aware of what it is that excites us and has grabbed our attention, what it is that dwells in us, what are we comfortable with. You know, these idols, they're sort of like college buddies who become deadbeat roommates. They're really fun and exciting, and you're happy that they're going to live with you for a while, but pretty soon your kitchen's always messy. And their junk is spilling out into the living room. Well, it might be time for you to tell them, you need to move on. I don't have room for you anymore. You're not a bad guy, but it's just that I need something else to dwell here. And it's not you, it's the word of Christ. See, we have to get rid of the things that occupy our minds and fill our minds with Christ. Now, some of you might not know Christ well enough to have minds filled with him. So is he just going to tell me I got to go home and read my Bible more? Well, maybe. Maybe. I'll tell you something else you really need. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be in fellowship with believers that know him so that you can be taught and admonished. That's the implication here. That's why it's y'all. That's one way that we get motivated and learn is when we're in fellowship with other believers. And I know it can be hard, especially for a lot of us, because we're embarrassed. We might not know as much as some. And they're spouting out verses back and forth, and we don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know it's hard. And we all kind of have that pride in us. Well, we need to swallow that. We need to swallow that because it is what's best for us. And understand, too, that we're all a work in progress. You might meet somebody that you think is really strong in the Lord or whatever because they're able to give you a good impression and then find out later, wow, that person really is struggling. But we have to be together so that we can teach and admonish one another. We're all a work in progress. The word of Christ, it has to be at home in our minds. Secondly, it has to be at home in our hearts. See, the word of Christ, it not only makes its home in our minds through teaching and admonishing, but it's at home in our hearts through singing. Singing. When was the last time you were really thankful for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? When was the last time you really, sincerely, from the bottom of your heart said, oh, thank you. Thank you for delivering me from this sin-soaked mess. Thank you that because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for me, all of the problems and heartaches are light, momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that I have waiting for me in heaven. I mean, I remember people used to say who are going through difficult times, they say, you know what? They can't take heaven away from me. They can't take heaven away from me. And when we go through hard times, sometimes that's the only hope that we have. Is no matter what happens to us, they can't take heaven away from us. And if the word of Christ is not at home in our hearts, those trials are going to wash right over us. It has to be at home in our hearts. And when it's at home in our hearts, it's evidenced through singing. And if you're looking for a verse that directly addresses corporate worship music, this is it. You see, singing is going to be the natural expression of a thankful heart that is filled with the word of Christ. And I'm not going to discuss the differences between the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that it says there in verse 16, other than saying it pretty much covers the whole spectrum of music that we sing to exalt the work of God. That's what it's talking about there. Now, what this passage is saying is singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is a God-ordained means of instruction and edification. That's why I love hymns, because they teach you something about God. And they convict you. And they warn you and they admonish you. See, communities where the word of Christ dwells will teach and admonish. And what that will produce is hearts that are thankful to God and that sing to Him in corporate worship. That's why we, and this was always going on in the local church for 2,000 years. In fact, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which talks about Jesus Christ, He is above all things and in Him all things hold together, all of that, that's considered by some to be a hymn that they used to sing in the early church, which exalts the person and work of Jesus Christ. Teaching and admonishing. It's all a part of it. And we don't want to miss the connection between singing and the word of Christ. See, our minds are home to the word of Christ, and therefore it's the truth of God that fuels our emotions. And I know we all have different styles of music that we like, okay? I'm learning that. But since singing is a way the word of Christ dwells among us, our primary concern should always be the content. What are the words communicating about God? That's what he's saying. It's never, how do I feel? How we feel doesn't matter. What do I know? What do I know about God and his purposes? Can we sing about that? That's the worship music that it's speaking of here. And I've been blessed by hymns like It Is Well With My Soul, not because of how it makes me feel, but because it reminds me of what I know. And when I remember what I know, guess how I feel? Thankful, joyful. Finally, in verse 17, the whole section is concluded. This is the simplest and most basic rule of thumb for living the Christian life. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. That covers it. Everything you do with the reputation of Jesus Christ in mind, and you do giving thanks to the Father who's redeemed you. And we have to remember as Christians, our whole lives belong to Jesus. There's nothing for us in this world. And so it's funny that you say, do everything for God and be thankful. You say, wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to be thanking me, God? Because I'm doing everything for you? Why am I supposed to thank God while I'm doing everything for Him? It's very simple. Because in living our lives and serving God, we have a new purpose, the right purpose. It's a deliverance from the futility of trying to follow after our own lives and our own selves. And so we say, yes, I want to do everything for God. And thank you, God, for giving me somebody to worship other than my own heart, other than anything else. And so we do everything for the name of God, and we worship Christ. And we have to understand, too, that there's no line between the secular and the sacred. You don't become a Christian when you come to church, and then as soon as you walk out that building, you're no longer a Christian. No, it's everything. We represent Christ everywhere. We must speak and act in conscious awareness of our union with Christ. You are His. You are His when you're by yourself. You are His when you're at work. You are His when you're in your marriages, when you're in relationships, when you're in all of those things. You belong to Christ. You are representing Christ to this creation. As long as there's breath in your lungs, wherever you find yourself, you are Christ's. Peter O'Brien says, in becoming a Christian, the believer calls upon Jesus as Lord and comes under the authority of Christ. He belongs wholly to Him. Thus, everything he says or does ought to be in light of the fact that Jesus is his Lord. His behavior should be entirely consistent with Jesus' character. And this will occur as the word of Christ richly indwells him and the other members of the congregation. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to have something to aim for. And yes, we're not perfect. And yes, we have a long ways to go. Welcome to the club. But we have a trajectory. We have a Savior who is patient with us and who has redeemed us that says, come and follow me. Do you see what a blessing that is? Praise God. And so let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Next week, we're going to see how this branches out into our marriages, into our families, and into our workplace, and into the rest of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for redeeming us. Thank you, God, for the individuals who are going to join our fellowship today and be a part of what it is that you're doing here in this local assembly. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us be faithful. God, may your Spirit work through whatever fumblings of my own speech this morning to communicate what it is that you want to communicate to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.